I told a few of you this morning that you would have to look at me tonight instead of the screen. There's not visual aids tonight, so maybe we can go back to the old-fashioned course. I guess the old-fashioned are the bed sheets, right, where they write out the sermon on the outline on that. I don't have that either, but anyway, we're just going to have a sermon tonight, and we can look at the scriptures together. I felt that maybe a visual aid would kind of take away from this lesson, so that's why I wanted to just preach tonight. It's about being courageous, and we're going to be looking at Joshua. You can turn in the book of Joshua to Joshua chapter 1 if you'd like to. All Christians, of course, have to be courageous in our lives. Christianity's not always easy. And sometimes we may look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not really worthy to be doing the things that God wants us to do. Maybe we think, well, I'm putting forth my best efforts, but they're just not enough. Whatever I do, it just doesn't seem to be good enough. Because we may look at the past and see how we failed in the past, or we may look at the future and say, well, there's just so much to do, I don't think I'm able to accomplish all that I'm supposed to do. And we may look at ourselves and say, well, how can I, when there's so much to do and this kingdom, the Lord's kingdom is so big, how can I be able to help in it? When we might look at others and say, look at what they're doing and look how powerful they are in the kingdom. What can I do with all of my problems and difficulties and struggles in my life? We all need encouragement from time to time so that we don't get discouraged and down upon ourselves. And even Joshua was that way. No, Joshua had a rough life, really. He was one of the spies, and he wasn't very encouraging when he was a spy. He was young then, and he figured, well, we can take this land because God wants us to have it. But then they got down on him, and they got to the point where they even wanted to kill him. And so they were not good to him and didn't think very highly of him. And so he could get down on himself for that. And then he witnessed his leader, Moses, who he had to look up to, as many of them did. And he witnessed Moses sinning and losing his right to enter into the promised land. That had to be hard on Joshua to see a figure like that not being able to go into the promised land. And here he had seen his entire generation die in the wilderness, where only he and Caleb were left. That had to be frustrating for him to see that, and not a very encouraging time. And now here it is when he's going to be expected to lead the people, and he's not as young as he used to be. And after all of these, I guess we could call them failures in his life, how is he going to have the courage to do what God wants him to do? He no longer had Moses to lean on, couldn't go to Moses for advice anymore. And so what was he going to do? He had been alive during the Egyptian captivity, but that generation was now that was living now didn't have memory of that and didn't really have an understanding of what that was all about. So in order for Joshua to be a good leader of the Jews, be able to lead them the right way and lead them into the promised land, he needed encouragement. And that's what we're going to talk about, is Joshua's encouragement. How did God encourage Joshua to perform these tasks that he set before him? And this will help us to see how God encourages us to serve him, help our efforts to serve him, to please him, even though we may look down upon ourselves and not think that we can do it, not think that we're big enough or strong enough to. We're going to see how God encourages us. So let's look, first of all, and notice that God encourages him to tackle the task at hand. Look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, and he tells Joshua, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. In other words, the time for mourning is over with. If you back up the chapter before in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8, it says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. They mourned, they wept for Moses for 30 days. And then it says, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So now where are they at? When Moses is gone, their leader is gone, they've been mourning and crying for him. What are they to do now? Well, God tells Joshua what to do. He says, Moses is dead, now you arise. And he's going to tell him to go after he is to rise up. God wasn't trying to convince Joshua that Moses was dead. They already knew Moses was dead. But now that he is dead, what are you supposed to do, Joshua? And you are to arise and go. The Israelites didn't need to live in the past because they could have second-guessed a lot of things. They could have said, well, what if this happened rather than this? What if Moses never sinned? Then he would be able to lead us into the promised land. What if Israel never sinned? You know, the time at the very beginning of them getting out of Egypt, they could have gone right into the promised land. But they sinned, they had the wrong attitude and sinned, and God didn't allow them to, so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They may think, well, what if we didn't sin, and what if we could have just, it didn't matter anymore. Moses did sin, and they sinned, and so the situation was what it was, and it could not change. They couldn't go back to the past and change things, so there's no point in dwelling what could or could not have been done. No, any of us can do that. We can think back and say, what if? I think all of us could probably look back in our lives and think of 1,000 what ifs. What if I did this different? What if this happened this way? What if I didn't take this job? Or what if I didn't do this? We can't go back and change anything, so there's no point in reliving that. What if I hadn't acted that way? What if I wouldn't have treated that person that way? No, we can think how things might have been different, but it's not going to do us any good. Remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians, Philippians 3 and verse 13. When he said that he was forgetting those things which were behind. And that's because he says he's looking forward. But he has to forget the past. All the terrible things that Paul did, the persecution of Christians, the dragging them off to be killed, all of those things that he did, he had to forget about all that. He couldn't change it. And we are not able to change our past either, as the children of Israel were not able to change their past. The situation is as it is. Moses is dead. Moses was not able to go into the promised land because Moses sinned. They couldn't change that, couldn't bring Moses back to life. And they couldn't cause Moses not to sin. They couldn't cause them not to sin. It was what it was. And so God tells Joshua, you deal with the situation at hand as it is now. And what I want you to do, because Moses is dead, you therefore arise. And after he tells him to arise, he tells him what to do. He tells them to go over the Jordan. And that's where he was supposed to lead the Israelites, over the Jordan River and into the promised land. It was his responsibility, Joshua's responsibility now, to not sulk, not be down on himself, not say, oh, this is too big for me, I can't handle this. It was time for him now to pull himself up by his bootstraps and get to work, get busy, get the people where they were supposed to go. Wasn't going to be easy, but life goes on, and Joshua needed to live it in obedience to God. And when God said, get up and go, that's what Joshua was to do. Now, we have to understand that our duty toward God is to do that very thing. Forget the past, look to the future, and get on with it. In the book of John, Jesus says this about himself, and this applies to us also. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Isn't that true with us? We need to do our work, get busy in the kingdom, do the work while it is day, because the time is coming when night's coming, and we're going to die, and the end of the world's going to happen, and it's going to be too late then. We can't do the work then, so we must do it now. There was a French-born Quaker by the name of Stephen Grillet, and Stephen Grillet wouldn't be known at all. He was just an everyday guy. He lived and he died like most of us will, without having any pomp and circumstance. People didn't know who he was. And the only reason we know who he is today is because of a quote that he said that has inspired many people. And this is his quote. This is what he said. He said, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now, for I shall not pass this way again." That's true, isn't it? We're in this world now. We're living our lives now. When we die, this is going to be over. We're not going to have any chance to do any good anymore. We're not going to have any chance to do good to our neighbor. We're not going to have any chance to do the commandments of God, because this world is going to be over. So we must do the works now. What wise words that is from Stephen Griller. The only time we can do good, the only chance we have to do good is right now, and let's be busy doing it. And of course, for the Christian, you know, that quote can be applied all kinds of different ways, but for the Christian, the good that we do is good working in God's kingdom, doing His commandments, living the life as He would have us to live it. That's how we apply that to us. And so let's continue reading now as we go into continue from verse 2 following. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." What a promise that is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Everything that you see when you cross over the Jordan and you go into this land, it's all yours. You look, and remember what he said to Abram when he got to the land he was supposed to go, look north, south, west, and east, and everything is going to be yours. Well, that's what he tells Joshua, just as he promised Moses, "I will be with you and I will give you everything that you see." So all the land, all this territory would be theirs. You know, the struggle was worth it. Being in the wilderness was worth it to receive the promised land. Going through all that they went through was worth it so that they could receive the promised land. Joshua and Caleb giving the good report of the promised land and trusting in God was worth it, even though they were threatened because of it, because they would be able to enter into the promised land. And that's what Joshua is told here by God. And so here God encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. Look at verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Be strong and of courage, of good courage. Be courageous. Again, God had promised them this land, and we saw that in verses 3 and 4. And that covered a great territory. And the land was worth it for them to obtain. And as they would only pass through this world once, they were going to be able to enter into this promised land that had been given to them. They didn't have to die in the wilderness by saying, "Well, I don't have faith that God's going to help us go in." They were going to actually be able to obtain this land, and Joshua was going to be able to lead them into the land. Moses died. He couldn't do it. Joshua would be able to enter into this physical land where they would be able to dwell forever. And so what about us? Well, we can only pass through this world once, as we said. So where are we going? We have a promised land. God has given us a land that we can obtain someday. And it's different than a physical land. Our promised land is a spiritual land. And we can read about that promised land in a few different passages. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 is one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." A land that will not fade away. A promised land that we obtain because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We're able to obtain this inheritance, this land, which is undefiled and will not fade away. Then we look what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, a few pages over from that, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 9 through 10 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's the ultimate, that's ultimately what they're waiting for, the city whose builder and maker is God. Well, if we look over in verses 13 through 16, there's a little bit more detail about that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So they hadn't received the promise. They had been told the promise. They hadn't been received the promise. And yet they knew that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were marching toward this land, this heavenly Jerusalem, which is what they would be able to have. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." One better than the promised land, than the physical land, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." That's the city, that's the land that we have promised to us. We don't have the physical promised land. We're not Jews. We didn't live then during that time. We have the spiritual land, the land which God has promised to all of us, which he promised to them, which they had to wait for. Christ hadn't come yet. They hadn't been saved through the blood of Christ yet. But they had to patiently wait, realizing they're pilgrims and strangers, and realizing that he had prepared a city for them, as he has also for us. And so, as we notice this land that we can obtain, we can read a description of this heavenly land. We don't know exactly what it looks like. All we have are men who wrote down what it looked like based upon visions that they had. And we can look at John's vision in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and notice a few things that he says about this heavenly Jerusalem, about this spiritual land that had been promised. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." I would love to see this vision, to have some idea as far as what it looks like. And these descriptions, as far as how it's described, these are written in such a way so that we can understand, we can see the beauty of it in our physical minds, because that's all we have. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but it is the beauty, as it says, of being a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then we go a little bit further in the chapter to verse 16. It says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." And then we go to verse 18. "The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass." Pure gold is how it's described. That's precious to us. We understand what that means as far as being something as precious as pure gold. And that's how this city is described. And so he says there is a promise waiting. It's a land that is waiting. And it's described here as this beautiful place where we will be able to dwell someday. And God's promises are certainly sure and steadfast. He's not lying to us. He's told us we can obtain this city. This is the city we're marching toward, as the children of Israel had to cross the Jordan River, being led by Joshua, and go into the promised land. We, in our journey on earth, are marching toward this city that we can have once we leave this world. And so back to our text in Joshua again. Let's go back to the courage that Joshua needed to have in leading his people. Joshua needed to be courageous enough to trust in God's power and his providence. Knowing that God was there, that God was leading them, that he would protect them the whole way. And that's why it says in verse 5, "So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He's not going to leave them. He's not going to leave them on their own to go obtain the land on their own. You know, here again, remember that city, the Jericho and the land, the promised land, it was full of giants, and it had people who were going to, you know, fight against them. So how are they going to conquer it? Well, the only way is God leading them and God helping them conquer it. And that's what he is promising here to Joshua, just like he had promised to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you. God was telling Joshua that he would be successful. And again, God would never leave him or forsake him. That's the same thing that God has promised us, right? Where we have temptations and we have trials, we have struggles that we have to go through in this life. What's the promise to us? Remember the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And again, keep your finger in Joshua. We'll be going back there again. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The promise to all of us is that no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, we might feel as if God got it wrong. You're challenging the wrong person because I can't withstand. We might feel as if this is a test that God must have us mixed up with somebody else. Somebody else should be going through this test, this trial, rather than me, because I can't deal with it. Sometimes we may think that way, because things get so difficult that sometimes we may feel as if, well, you know, surely God doesn't expect me to go through this and to deal with this. And yet the promise is that he will be with us during these times of trials and temptation. The word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 means a testing or a trial of any sort. And so that means it can be a temptation or it can be a trial. It can be something that just makes us grow spiritually, something that we have to go through to make us stronger, to make us more prepared, to help us develop patience in our life. It can be something like that as far as when it mentions the word temptation. Would not allow you to be tempted, no temptation. It can be any kind of trial there. But this is what Joshua had to understand, is that he needed to trust in God and realize God wasn't going to leave him. And that's what we have to understand as we're going toward our promised land. God's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's not going to give us something so difficult we can't overcome, we can't get through. He's going to help us through whatever it is that comes upon us. So Joshua had to trust in him. And look now in verse 9, back in Joshua chapter 1 again. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Tied to what we just saw in verse 5, "I will be with you, I will not leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Have I not commanded you, he says. So it's a commandment from God to be strong, a commandment to endure, to press on. Do it, God says. Do what you're supposed to do. Leave the results up to me, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through this. You do your work. Leave the results to me. Would the Lord allow them to go into battle against those who inhabited the promised land and leave them and allow them to get whipped? No, God promised he would be with them. When they went into the promised land to fight, they had to trust that God was there and God would help them attain the promised land. Why would God allow them to have the promised land? Because he promised it to Abraham. And he promised it all through the generations and said, "This is your land. I will give it to you." So God would help them as they tried to conquer this land, that he would allow them to conquer it. Likewise, would God command us to put the kingdom first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the commandment. Would he command us to do that and then leave us where we starve to death? Leave us where we don't have any clothes to wear? That's what the rest of that passage is about. Before that is he's going to provide for us as he provides for the lilies of the field, as he provides for the birds of the air. He'll clothe us, he'll feed us, he'll provide for us as we keep him first, put the kingdom first. He will certainly not leave us behind. God is with us, he supports us, and he'll never leave us. And that's the promise that the Hebrew writer tells us also in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" How could Joshua be courageous? He could boldly say the same thing that we as Christians must be able to say. He will not leave us or forsake us. That's how Joshua could take this group of people, being a new leader after Moses passed, take them over the river and into the promised land, and they would be able to obtain the promised land because God would never leave them nor forsake them. And likewise, God will not leave us or forsake us as the Hebrew writer promises. So Joshua needed to be strong enough to do as God said. And that's the other part of this. This is conditioned. All of this is conditioned based upon what verses 7 through 8 say. Back in Joshua chapter 1, and look at verses 7 through 8. This is what God tells Joshua he must do. His responsibility is, the responsibility of the children of Israel is, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How can he have success? How can he conquer the land? Put God first. Obey his law. Serve him as he has commanded him to be served. "Only be strong," he says, "that you may observe." So if Joshua would do this, God would take care of the rest. Obey the law of God first. Trust in him and trust in his promises. Be strong and courageous and lead the people to conquer the land. Now, let's look through quickly at what this says in verse 7. "Observe to do according to all the law." Now, that is similar. If you keep your marker there, your finger there, look with me in James 1 and verse 25. That's what's said to Joshua, what is said to us in James chapter 1 and verse 25. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit to see the similarities between what Joshua was commanded and what Christians are commanded. James 1 and verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Be a doer of the work. Why? So that we will be blessed in what we do. "Observe to do according to the law," he tells Joshua, and he tells us that we are to be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Well, back over in verse 7, right after that, says, "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand." Do not turn from the right hand to the left hand. And remember what 2 John 9 tells us, that we are not to transgress the law. We're not to transgress the law of Christ. And so that's turning from the left to the right, turning from one side to the other. We're not going to turn away from it. We're going to take it head on. And then verse 8, the first part of verse 8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Well, remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, in regard to this, he says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Isn't that similar? Where he says, "Do not," or "the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." don't allow the words of God to depart from your mouth. And here he says, if anyone speaks, if you're going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then after that, in verse 8, it says, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Well, we as Christians have to meditate on the law of Christ day and night also. We look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we doing that? Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? How are we going to do that? We do that by meditating on it all the day and all the night. We look at it, we study it, we take it into our hearts. And then finally, the last one, we're going to see at the end of verse 8, it says, observe to do all that is written in it. What's written in the law of God? Observe to do all that is written in it. Well, we look what Paul says to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to observe to do all that is written in it. As he says, we're going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at the Word of God. And abide in it, serve it, obey it, find what the truth is, and fulfill that truth. Now, if we obey God's commands, and if we trust that He will always help us, He will never leave us, and He will always provide for us, then as we march toward our promised land, we're going to get there. We're going to make it with God's help. Studying the Word of God, learning from it, applying it in our lives, following it every day, we're going to make it to our promised land. Just like Joshua was able to take these people with his promise, Moses, my servant, is dead, now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, go to the promised land and take it, and I'm going to give it to you. And he did that. And they were able to take the promised land and dwell in it. They were able to kick the ones who were in it out and take it for themselves as God promised them that they could. You know, it takes much courage and strength to serve God as Joshua did. You know, it wasn't an easy task for anybody to pick up after Moses died and take over and lead the people into the promise. Everybody thought that Moses was going to do that. Everybody figured that Moses is the one who is leading the people and he's going to take them into the promised land. He saved them from Egypt. He led them in the wilderness. But then Moses messed up. He couldn't do it. So somebody had to do it. And Joshua is the one who did it. He trusted in God's promises. And he looked forward to the reward of the promised land. We have to trust in God's promises and look forward to the reward that has been offered to us. We must trust in God's power as Joshua trusted in God's power. And allow Him to work in our lives. We must trust in God's presence and realize that He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And we must trust in God's law. And as Ecclesiastes 12 says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Let's go toward the promised land. Let's not divert from it. Let's march toward it. Let's trust in God to help us get there. And let's serve Him acceptably today. Question is whether or not you have begun your service to God. Have you become a Christian? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, we urge you to. We want you to do what is necessary to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins washed away. We urge you to become a child of God tonight. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life, we want you to correct that. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. If we can assist you in praying with you, we certainly want to do that. We want to help you. It's not something that we want you to come forward to embarrass you in any way. We want you to ask us for help. We want you to ask us to help pray for you and to help you in your journey. We want you to help us in our journey also to get to heaven. Let's all help one another. And if we can assist you, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing. Whoa.